Would you please turn to your Bible, Psalm 14 this morning? Psalm 14. It is a psalm, especially the first two verses, that we are very familiar with. Psalm 14, if you find that, would you please stand with me while I read God's word to you? Psalm 14, the book of Psalm, chapter 14. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of man to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Will evildoer never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread, and who do not call on the Lord. There they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrated the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Please be seated. That's the word of God. We thought atheists is outside of the church. Atheists, people believe there's no God. We thought they're outside of the church. But actually, atheists could be found within the church. Now, I'm not talking about seekers. I'm not talking about friends and people who come to the church, try to listen to the message and understand what Christian faith is all about. I'm not talking about those seekers. I'm talking about Christians. Atheists could be found among us. Therefore, today I entitled today's message called Christian Atheism. Christian atheism seems to be an oxymoron. I did not invent this term. I learned this term when I was in seminary listening to my systematic theology professor talking about the unbelief within the church. And he coined that term Christian atheism. Yes, atheist is among us. When do you see an atheist among us? When we make plan, when we deal with life, when we're going through the journey of life without considering God. It doesn't matter what you profess. It doesn't matter how you behave. But as long as when we go through life, whatever it is, challenge, plans, or could be something positive, without regarding God and where is he in our life, we might fall into the danger of become a Christian atheist. Look at the statistics. I think more than half a decade ago, the latest study on statistics on marriage, the divorce rate within Christian church, if not higher, would be the same as outside of the church. Nowadays, American marriage, 1 out of 2 fail. 50% divorce rate. And the sad thing is, even within Christian church, we have the same rate of divorce. Look at the program our young people watch on TV or online. The kind of soap opera or the kind of quote-unquote reality show. The kind of value system that transmit through the flat panel monitor in our home. Look at the premarital sex rate. Look at all these things. And we come to a conclusion. Yes, there's something wrong, even among Christians. Today in this psalm, we're hit by the first verse. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. It is a declaration, the declaration from the fool. And in the beginning of this psalm, the psalmist put forth before us a term, the fool. What is the fool? What is the fool? A fool is not someone who is lacking of intellectual power or reasoning capacity. A fool in the Bible sense is he or she has the tendency to abuse his or her intellectual or reasoning capacity. That is the fool that the Bible referred to. It has nothing to do with how much you know, but rather, how do you use what you know? That is the fool. And the fool says in his heart, and remember here, he's not saying the fool acts this way, the fool said that way, but he starts from his heart. The fool says in his heart. Because from the Bible's perspective, everything coming from our heart. What you said sometimes doesn't reflect who you are. But what is in your heart is who you are. So in the beginning of this psalm, the first line, the fool says in his heart, someone who abuses intellectual and reasoning power, and this is a statement coming from his heart. And what is that statement? He said, there is no God. There is no God. It's a declaration from the fool's perspective. There is no God. Now, this declaration has two layers of meaning, two layers of implication. First, it could be someone who say that, I cannot see God, I cannot find God, therefore, my conclusion is God doesn't exist. A lot of us, if you are in your 40s, 50s, maybe you can remember when you were young, the TV program or the radio that, you know, in the 60s, when there was a space race between the United States and Soviet Union, and who put a man in the outer space first? Not the United States, but Soviet Union, when they sent someone orbiting the Earth, and that astronaut, that Soviet astronaut, went up there, and he made this declaration. I'm here now. I don't see God. There's no God. It could be on this level, it could be on this aspect that we declare, and excuse me, since the Enlightenment, since the beginning, the breakthrough of science and all these things, human beings really declare, there is no God. Prove it, prove to me that God exists. There is no God. But however, here in this psalm, when the fool declares there is no God in their heart, there's a deeper layer of this declaration. Because you have to remember, this psalm was written thousands of years ago in ancient Israel. And if you're familiar with ancient history, the majority of the culture, actually all of the culture in ancient history, 20th and 21st century sense and definition of atheism did not exist. They dealt with a lot of deities. They dealt with a lot of other gods. But there was almost none in today's sense, atheists in ancient Israel. Somehow they will hear, they will know, they will encounter different religions, different preferences, but all tells them there are some certain deities exist in this universe. So what does it mean by when the psalmist say, the fool says in his heart, the fool, when he referred to is a couple thousand years ago in ancient history, in ancient Israel, there is no God. Then we have to look into the text. There is no God. What is the word God? The word God in the Hebrew text actually is Yahweh. There is no Yahweh. It's a very particular and peculiar way to put it, because usually in the Old Testament, when they refer to God, the majestic God, they usually use the term Elohim. But here he used the term, there is no Yahweh. What does it mean by no Yahweh? The first two chapters in Genesis would help us. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, you will remember that there was two records of creation. The first record, the first account of creation is chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 2. From the perspective of all the creation that God created, document and record the creation. From chapter 2, verse 2 on, is another account of the same creation, but rather coming from the perspective of man. The final 6 days that God's creation, the crown of creation. And the dividing part in chapter 2, verse 2, was if you go back to the original text, and some of the translations reflect that. Chapter 1, the description of God the Creator, the majestic Almighty, that out of His Word, all the universe exists. And the term that Moses used in chapter 1 of Genesis, Elohim. Elohim. Whenever you see that translation, God is Elohim. But when it comes to chapter 2, the second account of creation, repeat the creation again, but from the perspective of man, is no longer Elohim, but Yahweh. And some of the translations reflect that difference. Why was that? It's because of Moses' personal experience. Remember, he was an Egyptian prince, and he tried to do justice on his own by his own hand, through his own way, and kill an Egyptian, and it led to his fleeing of the country and then hide in the wilderness and become a shepherd for 40 years. And at the end of that, God called him to serve him by leading his people who were under oppression in the kingdom of Egypt out. And Moses keep rejecting that, keep saying that I'm not the one, I'm not good enough. But in that bargaining process that Moses with God, he asked a particular question that is in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, he particularly asked, chapter 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and said to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. The original text is Yahweh. It's four consonants. YHWH in English sense. Yahweh. You see, the name has particular personal connection and meaning to Moses. It is the God of his fathers, his forefathers, but reveal himself through a burning bush to him personally and talk to him, bargain with him. It is a personal proper name. Not only is a personal proper name, but is in a sense it can be translated into present tense as well as future tense. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. The tense convey a meaning that God exists at the moment and is relating to us at the moment. It's a very powerful and strong relational term. So, in Psalm 14, when the psalmist saying that the fool says in his heart, there is no Yahweh, the deeper meaning of that is the fool is not saying that there's no God, but rather there's no personable God, there's no self-revealing God, there's no covenant-keeping God, and there's no faithful God. My brothers and sisters, we may not say there is no God, but sometimes in our action, in our deeds, in our reaction to situation and things in our life, We might be making that declaration, there is no Yahweh. When we are going through disappointment, when we want to throw up our hands and want to quit, when we want to walk away from church, when we walk away from the love of God, we might be making the same declaration. There is no Yahweh. How do we deal with our future plan? How do we deal with our career? How do we deal with relationship? Who should I date? Who should I set my eyes on and have my heart's interest on? The question deeper than that is, are we making a declaration like the fool? There is no Yahweh. The fool says in his heart, there is no Yahweh. Why is that? The psalmist gave us the answer right away in verse 1. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The reason for us to declare, the reason for the fool in his heart to make that declaration, there is no God, there is no Yahweh, because we are corrupt. Our deeds are vile. Without God's grace, no one can stand before Him. The reason for that declaration is because we are corrupted. My dear brothers and sisters, it includes you and it includes me. And for this reason why, I urge parents, pray for your children. Pray for your children. Pray for your children that God's grace will dwell upon their life, that they will find their own personable loving kindness, covenant keeping God for themselves. Because as parents, we can set parameter for them and we can train them to obey us. We can make Pharisee of our children, but we can never produce believer of our children. Believers are produced by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that you should relax all the rules and all these things, parameter that you set for them. But if you replace parameter as the essence of Christian faith, you are making a huge mistake. Because we cannot make believer out of our children. We can make Pharisee out of our children. We have to pray for them. We have to pray for them earnest every day that God, speak to my child the way he or she can understand. Show your mercy and grace in their life. Take them through a journey that they will find you themselves. And one day they will declare that my father and my mother's God is my personal God. Pray for them. Pray that they will not be fall into the fool's trap. There is no Yahweh. The declaration of the fool. There is no Yahweh. The fool make that declaration because we all are corrupt. And when the fool make that declaration, God spins into action. Verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of man to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not even one. You see that when God come down and did his own investigation, he came to the same conclusion as the psalmist in verse 1 said, there is no one, not even one. But the good news here that struck me is in the beginning of verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven on the Son of Man to see if there are any who understand. God actually seeks. God actually come down to look, to find. He actually tried to seek if there is any, what is he looking for? He's not looking for the beautiful people. He's not looking for the powerful people. He's not looking for the smart people. But what he's looking for? He's looking for if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Because the Bible promised us, God promised us, if you are an honest seeker, you will find God. The door shall be opened to you. If you are an honest seeker. But the Bible doesn't say that if you want to come and to the church and listen to all these things and want to prove that there is no God. Want to affirm your own conclusion. The Bible did not promise that God will seek after you. But the Bible did promise that if you are an honest seeker, you ask that question, is there God? Is this God related to me? Who is this God? I think I, myself, and a lot of believers will be more than happy to introduce you our God through His Son, Jesus Christ. How can we reestablish the relationship with Him and dealing with the darkness in our lives? But if you want to come and just want to listen and trying to find proof that to prove, to affirm your own conclusion, there is no God, God might not respond to you. You might not seek Him. You might not find Him. But here in verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven and on the Son of Man and to see if there is anyone who understands and who seek God. This look down and find, this action, is not the first time recorded in the Old Testament. It happened first time in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, remember when Adam and Eve, they took the forbidden fruit and ate it, and then God came, particularly remember that description, that God was walking in the Garden of Eden and looking for Adam and Eve and asking a question, where are you? What did they do? They hide. The very fact that God came down to the Garden of Eden and looked for Adam and Eve is actually a very gracious action on God. God the Almighty, God who knows all things, did God know that they rebel against Him? Of course He did. But why bother to walk in the Garden of Eden? Why bother even ask almost like a rhetorical question, where are you? It's an act of God reaching out to sinners, reaching out to them, try to find them, provide them with an opportunity to come and reconnect with God. Not only that was the time, but also a couple chapters later in Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 to 9. Let me read it to you. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And Genesis chapter 18, in the midst of Abraham's life, that you remember that Abraham separated with his niece, Lot. And Lot went his way and ended up taking up his residence in the city of Gomorrah and Sodom and reside there and become part of that corrupt culture. And God appeared to Abraham. And He communicated to Abraham that the sin in those cities reach out to heaven, and I'm going to judge that city. And in the midst of that, this is Genesis chapter 18, verse 20. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Don't read that as a harsh judgment. Within that harsh judgment, there is a gracious heart from our Lord, the Judge God. I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. God is still seeking. And if you recall in that incident, Abraham was pleading with God. 50 righteous, 40, 20, 10, keep bargaining. And how did God respond? God continued bargaining with Abraham. And in that bargaining process, we see the heart of a gracious father. We see the heart of a gracious father. The investigation that God came down to look and see. God is really looking for honest seeker. God is really looking for those. He's not looking for perfect person. He's not looking for beautiful person, powerful person, princess and prince. He's looking for if there's anyone who understands. What does it mean by understand? Anyone who seek God. Who seek God. Honest seeker is what God's looking for. But we are corrupt. And sometimes we flip back and forth. I read a story recorded. It could be a true story in the 17th century. You know, 17th century, the mean of traveling is basically sea, ship. You know, if you travel from one continent to the another, a far place, you use ship. So there was an atheist riding on a ship. Now, 17th century atheists is very rare, you know, because they live in a culture and a situation in Europe that God all is everyday language. And this is an atheist. The ship was sailing toward a seaport. In the middle of that, it encountered a storm. All of a sudden, it's all dark, thunder and lightning, and the sea roar, and the boat was tossed up and down and almost like about to sink. So this atheist came up and cried out, saying that, where's the chaplain? Where's the chaplain in the ship? The chaplain came up and said, I'm an atheist. I did not believe in God. But now, could you pray? Could you pray for me? I want to kneel down and pray with you. So as long as that happened, all the people in the ship gathered together and prayed. People from the lower deck came up. And they want to know that who is this atheist? Because atheist is very, very rare in those days. So they pray. The chaplain say a prayer. Well, before long, the storm blew through. And then the sky start to clear up. And then they can see that the shoreline. And then they can see the buildings. And then they can see the seaport. Oh, everybody, what a relief. Safety at sight. And this atheist saying that, gentlemen, you are nice people. Can I ask you a favor? I don't know what got into my heart and head. I don't believe there's a God. So you saw me kneel down and pray. Would you please, when we dock, don't say anything. Don't mention it. Don't say anything, please. Don't say anything. So the ship get into the port, and then, you know, they're unloading the goods and the passenger getting on. And then one of the sailors coming from the lower deck didn't hear that request. He walked on the street and in the town and saw that guy. Oh, you are the atheist that kneeled down and prayed with us together during the storm. So the atheist looked at him and said, no, I did not. He said, yes, I did. I remember you. I recognize you. No, I did not. Yes, you did. No. And that argument escalated to become a duel between the two. And during that duel, the atheist was peaceful by a sword, and he was bleeding, and he thought he was dying. And then all of a sudden he said, pray for me, pray for me. God, I believe now, I believe now. And then a physician nearby came, rushed to his help, and looked at him and said, sir, your wound is not mortal. He quit belief all over again. He denied it, and quit belief all over again. Now, it sounds like a joke. It could be a true story, but sometimes it captures our heart. Maybe in bad time, maybe in crisis. Maybe when you are flying in an airplane and the pilot telling you that one of our engines failed, then you invite God into your life again. But an hour and 2 hours later, when you're